Turn your Bibles to 1 Kings, the 13th chapter. We'll be reading that in just a moment, through verses 32. It's rather an interesting chapter, and sometimes, you know, there are some chapters in the Bible that you kind of got to scratch your head and wonder, why did that happen that way? Why did this come about? And so maybe we can shed some light on some questions that we might have concerning this chapter 13 of 1 Kings. I'll be reading from the New King James. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave him a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded by me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to the sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Verse 20. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. the lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it to the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him." And he spoke to his sons, saying, "Saddle the donkey for me." So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. Sad story, isn't it? Starts out as a really nice story, this man of God. Some things I think that we can learn from this is, yes, he was a prophet. It states that he was a man of God, went from Judah to Bethel. And in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter, verse 15 through 17, as we learned a few weeks ago, Josiah did absolutely what this prophet said was going to happen. About 300 years later, this came to pass. And you know, one of the things that distinguish a false prophet from a true prophet is that the false prophet, the things didn't come to pass. For example, Deuteronomy 18:22. So we can't use this to determine whether he was a false prophet or not. But as you look at the rest of this, he gave a sign. Verse 3, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out." He makes that proclamation. He says, "I'm a man of God. I'm saying this because the Lord has told me to say this, and this is what's going to happen." But old Jeroboam, you know, it's like, how many times have we been in this situation? Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just the messenger. That was the case here. Jeroboam says, "Arrest him." And as he's, you can just see Jeroboam sticking out his hand, "Arrest him," pointing at him, and his hand withers. There's the sign that he was a prophet. There's the sign that he was a true prophet. His hand withered just like that. He was a prophet. He proclaimed this sign. It came to pass in verse 5. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now notice verse 6. Then the king answered and said to the man of God. Now remember, this king here, he was leery of all the people coming back to Jerusalem to worship. The previous chapter. So what does he do? He builds these two golden calves in chapter 12 and verse 28. "Therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods,'" with a little g, "'O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.' And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." This is going to come into play a little bit later. But notice what Jeroboam says. "Please entreat the favor of the Lord, my God." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord, your God." Even Jeroboam knew that Jeroboam wasn't worshiping the true God. But this man was. Because of the sign that had happened, the fact that his hand was withered, he realized this man was a man of God. And he says, "Pray for me. The favor of the Lord, your God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." What about this man of God? Well, he recognized Jeroboam's evil. Verse 7 and 8. The king says, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Well, he probably should give him a reward. After all, God has restored his hand. But this man of God has got some integrity to him. Verse 8. If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. How fitting is it that we read this verse, and this past week we had the largest lottery Powerball, whatever they call that, that this United States of America has ever known. And they were selling them tickets like hotcakes. Thousands upon thousands of them. But this man didn't want anything to do with Jeroboam. I'll guarantee you, if the lottery would have been alive and well back in that day, he wouldn't have bought a ticket. He had some integrity. I'm not going home with you. Furthermore, as it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. He understood this temptation that was before him. Much like Elisha. In 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, but he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Or how about the comments that Job makes? In Job, the 2nd chapter, verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That wasn't Job's attitude. In the next verse, he said to his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And what about what's mentioned in Jeremiah, the 35th chapter, verse 6, concerning Daniel? But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, you shall not drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. That's concerning the Rechabites. And Daniel, the 1st chapter and 8, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested all of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So we can see at this point in time, this man of God has the integrity that he should have. What about us in the workplace? What do we do? Do we take those few extra teak screws home with us every night? Or do we put them back in the box, the gang box? I know of fellows who, you know, by the end of the year, they might have 1,000 or 1,500 teak screws at their house. You call it what you want. I call it stealing. We've got to have some integrity. Do we have the integrity of this man here? God said no. I'm going to abide by what God said. We talked earlier in Bible class. God said there's one reason for divorce. Do we accept what God says? Or do we compromise the integrity of the scriptures and have it twist so it pleases us? And it's not just marriage and divorce. It's a multitude of things. Do we drive 75 miles an hour on the interstate because we know that the state troopers are lying 5 miles over? Do we? The speed limit says 70. Do we drive 70? Or do we cheat a little bit on that? You know, the chances are if we cheat a little bit on that, we may cheat a little bit on our taxes. one of the most famous mobsters of Chicago, he didn't go to jail for killing people. He went to jail for tax evasion. Do we have the integrity of this man? The Lord said, therefore I will not do what the Lord didn't tell me to do. Another thing we can do, we have to be careful of enticers. Comes in many forms. Look at verse 14. And this old prophet of verse 11, I think there's something important in verse 11, an old prophet. We'll see this in just a minute. But in verse 14, he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Are you the man of God who came from Judah? That's an innocent question, isn't it? Yes, I am. I am him. There's nothing wrong with that. Come home with me and eat bread. There's really nothing wrong with the old man, the old prophet, asking that question. He doesn't know the rest of the story yet. He's about to. But the young prophet, I'll just use the word young here to separate the two. He said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. This is the equivalent of us in this day and age of 2012 giving book, chapter, and verse why we're not going to do this. Flee fornication. Do not lie. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Pick out whatever prohibition God has placed upon us as Christians and say that to somebody who's trying to entice you. In essence, this guy gave book, chapter, and verse. He said, I cannot return with you, for I have been told by the word of the Lord. That's the seal of approval, verse 17. I can't do it. I'd like to do it. I'd like to maybe spend some time with you. And we're going to see this play out. And maybe the old prophet wants to spend some time with this younger prophet. Nor eat bread, nor drink water. Nor return by going the way I came. Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When I was a fourth-year apprentice, I worked at Snodgrass Sheet Metal in the shop as a layout man. Every night after work, some of the guys stopped at the local tavern on the way home just to kind of wind down. I never did that. Well, they said, oh, come on. We just get it the way we can get to know you a little bit better. What? They weren't there 8 hours in the day that they could talk with me to get to know me a little bit better? Drinking's wrong. Those kind of places are wrong. I didn't do it. I didn't get in their little clique. And you know what? I didn't care. You got to take a stand. You got to be careful. He's enticed. Oh, come on and stop at lunchtime. They got tenderloins the size of hubcaps. Yeah, but don't they serve that sudsy stuff in there called beer? Yeah, they do. Well, there's a McDonald's just down the road. Now, I'm not endorsing McDonald's. Don't get me wrong. But they don't serve beer at McDonald's yet. And let's hope they don't. So we have to be careful of enticers. The book of Proverbs talks about that enticing woman to bring this young man who's already married away from his wife and lure him in, reel him in like a fish. Something else we can learn here. Spiritual test. Come in many forms. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, verse 2, Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We all know how that story turns out with Abraham. I'll guarantee you it would have turned out a lot different if Abraham wouldn't have taken his son and he wouldn't have gone up to the mountaintop. We would never have read about it in Hebrews that he was imputed for righteousness' sake. It wouldn't be there. That was a spiritual test on Abraham's part, and he passed. Now, he failed some other tests a couple of times when he lied to different kings about his wife, his half-sister. That's a different story. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And you know what? We could put Moses in there too. God was testing Moses, and all but on one occasion he passed. And he struck the rock and condemned them rebels, and he was prevented from entering into the promised land. John, the 6th chapter, verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? He had already done one miracle with the fish. Verse 6, it tells us why he asked that question. But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. And you'd think that being with Christ at that time, just a few days earlier, and turn all those fish and that bread and so on and so forth, you'd think the light bulb would have come on and they'd realize he could do this again. But he was testing them. And what about in James, the 1st chapter and verse 2? Maybe this is what it's all about. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Really, do we do that? When we're headed to work and we're already late and we blow a tire, or we're late to work, do we stop and help someone less fortunate than us? Do we? Or do we go on to work? Is work so important that we can't help someone who has a living soul like we do? What about that passage about the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I put that on Facebook this week twice. And I was very disappointed that I didn't get more responses. Verse 3, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It produces an attribute. It produces more character in you. Not that you're more of a character, but more of a character. More of an attribute. More of something that someone can see your light shining because you stopped and helped someone who was less fortunate than you were. There's all kinds of things, all kinds of temptations. Maybe it's the fact that your daughter dies at 17 and you don't get to see her graduate from high school or college or walk her down the aisle at her wedding. Or see any grandchildren from her. I guess it'll all make sense someday. But sometimes you just wonder, like this story. Something else along this line, this spiritual test, sometimes there's a test even in the form of a religious person. Look at what he says in verse 18. He said to him, I'm just like Jeroboam. No, that's not what he said. He said, I too am a prophet as you are. You know what that's done? I'll tell you what that has done. That has allowed that younger prophet to let down his guard. That's exactly what has happened. He's starting to get in a little comfort zone. And an angel, oh, look at this. Not only was he a prophet, there's something they've got in common. An angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Could have that been possible? Sure, it could have been possible. Now his comfort zone, his on-guardness is even down farther. Look, this fella, he got a revelation from God through an angel. And the angel said, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. Now what is written there in the last part of verse 18 is written there by, guided by the Holy Spirit, the writer of 1 Kings. He was lying to him. Now all of a sudden, your attitude as a reader changes. Maybe you're sitting on the edge of the chair. You want to hear the rest of this story. Why was this put in there? Why did they say this? We have to be careful of religious people. Not all men of God preach the truth. As we learned in Bible class, those fellows that were listed on the board, they were trying to get away from the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church. But sometimes they just went from one false idea to another false idea. The tulip doctrine, once saved, always saved, you can't find that in the Bible. It's never been in there. It never will be in there. The faith was once delivered, Jude 3. It's not there. It's not like ragu spaghetti sauce. It's not in there. None of it is. None of those doctrines of men are in there. Matthew 15:9, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. That's what we have to be on guard against in this year. Another thing that we can learn from this story. He was a prophet. He was an old prophet. But evidently, he had lost his backbone. All these priests were not qualified priests that Jeroboam had set in order. In the first place, these priests, why didn't they say anything? Why didn't this prophet say anything? If he's a prophet of God, why isn't he like our minor prophets that we read about? Why isn't he like Ezekiel, our major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah? Why isn't he speaking up, condemning this idol worship? Why not? Maybe it's because he's old. For example, 1 Samuel, the second chapter, in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But guess what? He did nothing. In chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 Samuel, it says he was 98 years old when he died. And it's rather nice to see that John quoted scripture in his prayer concerning Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. It's the last part of that verse I want us to look at. Before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm surmising here that this old prophet possibly wished he was dead. We've got a divided kingdom. Not only that, we've got a divided kingdom where they're worshiping Can you believe this? Can I believe this? They're worshiping the golden calf of which they were condemned while they were walking in the wilderness for 40 years. While Moses was up getting the commandments of God, the children of Israel and Aaron were making this golden calf. How can we go back to this? Please, dear God, let me die. But now comes along a young man of God. And I heard what he did at Bethel. My sons told me what he did at Bethel. I want to sit down and rub elbows with him. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sitting down with somebody, chewing the fat with somebody, learning something new, something that's come about. But in this case, it was wrong. It was wrong for the old prophet to lie. And it was wrong for the young man of God to listen to him. Because God told him, don't go, don't eat, don't drink. This is one of those cases where God trumps an angel, even if it would have been true. God says no. Maybe it was because of his weariness. Job, the third chapter, verse 20. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul? Maybe this was the attitude of this old prophet. Maybe he just gave up on being a man of God. You know, when we extend the invitation, sometimes we just kind of spill them words out there and we say faithful to death. We might use Revelation 2:10, or we might use 1 Corinthians 15:58. And we just kind of just throw that out there like there's nothing to it. We've got to keep on keeping on. No matter how old we are, when we obey the gospel. I'm reminded of a woman that we used to pick up and take to services at Greencastle. Her name was Ethel Crozier. She didn't obey the gospel till she was 75 or 80 years old. Every time we would pick her up, she would say, oh, I just wish my husband would have been able to hear the gospel. He had died a few years before. But you know what? That woman, she couldn't hardly get around. But she was faithful all the days of her life. And there were times I'm sure she wanted to stay in bed. But we'd go by and pick her up. And I don't know whether she was more of an encouragement to us. I think she was. I think she had an influence on our girls when they were small. Here's this woman who knew nothing about the gospel most of her adult life. And when she found out, she obeyed it. And then she was faithful all the days of her life. Why would that be? Because she knew that there was something better on the other side of death, that being heaven, paradise, eternal life with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all those that have gone on before. Maybe we just get tired. In Job, the 6th chapter, verse 11, what strength do I have that I should hope? Maybe that was his attitude. And what is my end that I should prolong my life? My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Job 7:6. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, Job says, my soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Maybe that was this fellow's attitude. Maybe that's why he lied. He wanted to be all over with. He was bitter, maybe because he hadn't taken a stand like he should have, but he didn't do the right thing. Something else that we can learn from this text. God keeps his promises. Verse 21 and verse 22, here he is settled into this old prophet's house. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, this is the Lord talking, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread, and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. This is almost like the handwriting on the wall that we read about in the book of Daniel. It's strange that the writer of 1 Kings doesn't say anything else. I'm just wondering if his knees were clapping together, if he had trouble eating, was he able to keep his food down? Was he able to actually drink? Did his mouth become parched, dry? Did he become red-faced? Did his blood pressure go up? We don't know those things. But verse 23 says, so it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. So evidently there wasn't any problem with the old prophet. You might say, the die is cast. First Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. In other words, everything that Moses had promised back there from Mount Sinai forward, we might say, at least 38 to 40 years, everything that God said would happen. And you want to go back farther than that? You can go back to the promise that he made Abraham. You're going to inherit this land. Every word that God said came to pass. 1 John 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What, do we believe that? Kind of puts a little more oomph in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's a promise. He that believeth not shall be condemned. There's a promise. God keeps his promises. Oh, but this young man was sincere. This old prophet, he was sincere. How many times have we heard that with somebody when we have a Bible study or a conversation with somebody at work? Oh, there's no way they can be going to hell. I don't determine that, but God does. But according to the scriptures, there are people that won't make it. Read about the story in the rich man and Lazarus. Most of them don't even know that's in there. Something else that we can learn. With disobedience comes punishment. Verse 26. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the old prophet knew that when he set foot, the young man set foot inside his house, he had disobeyed God. He knew that. But it shouldn't surprise us. Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden because of disobedience. Their punishment cast out. Saul, what about Saul? 1 Samuel 28:18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. He took the kingdom from him. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That's what these words were. that this old prophet was saying. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. You know, the Bible tells us that basically government is in place and the people who obey it, it's not a terror to them, it's a terror to those who disobey the law of the land. You know, if we're driving down the highway, we'll say we're running 65 miles an hour, and a cop comes up behind you, it's just natural, I guess, the first thing you do, you don't look at your wife and say, I love you. You look at your speedometer to make sure that you're still driving under the speed limit. And your heart might pound a little bit. But those laws aren't written for the law-abiding citizens. They're written for the guy who's running 75. Or for the guy who's carrying cocaine in the trunk of his car. Or for the guy who hopes he doesn't have a taillight busted out so they can have a reason to pull him over. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did this man of God know what he was supposed to do? Yes, he did. Did he do it? He did it when he was talking to Jeroboam. He proclaimed, I can't go home with you. Matter of fact, I don't want any of your money. If you give me half of what you got, I don't want it. Good for him. He's standing right there where he needs to stand. But something else we can learn from this. Sometimes knowing the truth comes too late. The die is cast, the damage is done. Verse 32. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. The words by this old prophet were prophetic in themselves, because at this time, the only places that they were worshiping falsely were in Dan and Bethel. Those other high places had not been established yet. Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 27 and 28, concerning sometimes knowing the truth comes too late. The story about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Sometimes knowing the truth comes too late. I don't know of anyone in particular who have sat in an audience and heard the gospel, went out and got in their vehicle, did not obey the gospel, went out in their vehicle, and were killed that day. I don't know of a story like that. But I'm sure there are plenty of stories where people have sat in gospel meetings and have heard gospel sermons, and who have had the opportunity to obey the gospel, and never did obey the gospel. We can't read of a fellow who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. We can't find any place in the book of Acts or in any of Paul's writings where he went on to obey the gospel. We can't find that. That's sad. Sometimes the truth comes too late, or maybe sometimes reacting to the truth comes too late. Another thing, once saved, always saved is not a Bible fact. 1 Corinthians 10:11, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Did this young man of God think he was standing according to God? In the first part of the story, yes, he did. He made the proclamations that God asked him to concerning the altar. and Jeroboam, and he refused to go back with Jeroboam. He's standing with God. But he didn't always stand with God. And that's what we must do. It happened to the man of God from Judah. It happened to Peter. Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 69 through 75. Peter said he wouldn't deny the Christ. He was standing with God when he said it. But he did. Not only that, all the other disciples said, "We will stand with you." But they didn't. Matthew 26, 56. And finally, the last point. Even God will not allow, cannot allow, all to be saved who don't obey Him. Could have God prevented this man from dying? Certainly. You know, really, that's another miracle there that we see in the story, and the fact that the lion killed him but didn't consume him. The lion stood there and didn't consume the donkey. People walked by, they could see, this is the hand of God. That lion is going to eat that under normal circumstances. It didn't happen. But we have to realize the man of God was disobedient and he was killed. Another thing, sometimes everything that we do is still not enough to convince someone else to do the right thing. You would think, after Jeroboam's hand is restored, that he would turn from his evil ways, wouldn't you? After all, his hand was restored by God. That was a miracle. You'd think that a miracle from God would get this man on the straight and narrow. Don't we sometimes hear that from people today? Oh, if I could just only see a miracle. You know what? You wouldn't have any more faith than you've got right now. We walk by faith and not by sight. And how can I say that? Because look at verse 33, a verse I did not read. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. He never repented, and should have. We have the opportunity too, will we? If we've not been the type of Christian that we should be, we can make things right with God. If we've never obeyed the gospel, we can obey the gospel today. We've got to hear the word, we've got to believe the word, we've got to confess that Jesus is the Christ. We've got to repent of our sins, we've got to be baptized, immersed, to walk a new life. We've got to be faithful all the days of our life. Not just up to the days of, like this old prophet, most of the days, no, all of the days. If we can help you in any way, come forward now while we stand and sing.